Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
But for those of you that don't know me, my name is Matt. I am a pastor at New Wells, just down the road. We used to be called Willsborough Baptist Church. So if you have no idea who we are now New Wells, used to be Willsborough Baptist Church. And I kind of have two responsibilities there at the minute. I get the privilege of overseeing our children's and families work across our locations. And I've also been part of a team that has planted our Finbury site, which planted in April this year. And it's a privilege to do what I do. And often I love that I get to walk after the legacy of others. Often it feels like I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. Because the reason Finbury was planted was because there was a group of people here in 1902 who stepped out in faith and planted Willsborough Baptist Church. I love that we're not doing our own thing, but we're continuing the legacy of church planting 120-ish years later. But a little bit about me is I'm from Leicester. So I apologize for the horrendous accent, because nobody goes, oh, I'd like a Leicester accent. So when I leave words short, I do apologize. And I have a misfortune of loving Leicester City, which was great 10 years ago. And now, for those that follow football, you'll know not so much. And just to give a bit of context about my organizational skills, I've been trying to cancel my season ticket for 2 years, and I keep missing the deadline. So I've gone from living in Leicester, being able to watch us play all the great teams in the Premier League, to now what is a six-hour round trip to watch us inevitably lose to Burton Albion 1-0 in the winter this year. So I'm really looking forward to it. But I'm grateful for you guys for having me today. And today, I've been on this real journey in the last few weeks, all about grace. And the more that I've encountered God's grace, the more I want more of it, the more I want to learn about it, and the more I want to teach it. So I spoke a similar-ish message a couple of weeks ago, but I really feel for this room that God wants to do something with grace this morning. So please come on the journey with me as we explore how grace is poured out on the cross. So we're looking at the encounters that Jesus had on the cross, three different encounters, because the cross was world-changing. It was faith-defining. And it's a reason that we can walk with God, the God who made us, the God who knows us, and the God who loves us. But so often we can celebrate the results of the cross, that we skip over some of the final things that Jesus was trying to teach us as his last acts before he laid down his life. So as we celebrate the result of the cross every day, today we're going to look at what happened on the cross. And I wonder, have we had many encounters or situations with people that are about to pass into eternity or are passing into eternity? And it can draw out all kinds of emotions. It can pull people together. It can rip people apart. And I've had two memorable encounters, both actually with my wonderful grandma. So in 2020, unfortunately, my granddad passed away, and he was an incredible Salvation Army missionary who lived most of his life in Africa. And he was a real inspiration to me. But when he passed, it was emotional, and it was a COVID funeral, so it was weird. And we all walked out at the end, about 30 of us, all the cousins in floods of tears, and my grandma, who'd been married to him for 40 plus years, probably more, walked out, and she'd had developed dementia by this point, and she walked out, and everybody's in tears. She goes, what a lovely service that was. I loved the worship. And everyone's kind of like, oh, this is awkward. And she goes, oh, where's my Ray? And everyone's heart sinks. And then she goes, oh, there he is, and points at somebody random. And she was completely buzzing. And it was a real nice moment because it brought the family together. But that grandma, the next year, we got a call that she was reaching the end of her life. So I rushed back from London. I sat with her for what was meant to be half an hour, ended up being 7 hours. And it was tough. And I wasn't expecting it to hit me like it did, but I sobbed. I sobbed at her bedside for 7 hours, and I couldn't leave until they said that visiting time was over. And I was going on holiday 3 days later, so I made sure I went back to say my final goodbyes 2 days later. And she was really at the end of life. And when I got back 2 days later, she was sat up, she was watching The Simpsons, and she had no idea anything had ever happened. And guess what? The lady is still alive today. And like, I mean, I'm grateful, but wow, I grieved. But let me give you some background and context leading us up to the cross. Jesus had lived his life. He had done many years of ministry. He taught people, he did miracles, he helped the poor, the sick, and the lowly. And if Jesus was doing so many amazing things, surely everybody loved him, right? Wrong. Because he spoke up against religious leaders. He stood up to the rulers, so they made a plan to arrest him, put him through a rigged trial, and sentence him to death. And now, of course, we can look back retrospectively and see that this was all part of God's plan to redeem the world, but they didn't know that at the time. And that's where our passage picked up, where Jesus got taken to the cross, and it leads us to the first encounter, and it's this: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus is literally being crucified. Nails pierced through his hands, mocked, shamed. And his first reaction, forgiveness. And I wonder in this room, is forgiveness something that comes easily, or is it something that is not easily achieved? And I think if you're in your heart like I am, I say, well, it depends on what's happened. Then I think maybe the latter option is probably our answer. Or flip it the other way, when we've done something wrong, do we find it easily that we're forgiven? Do we easily accept forgiveness, or do we continue to hold the weight of that even though the debt's been paid? Do we carry the shame of what we've done and not allow ourselves to be forgiven? And what I love about this encounter on the cross is it's not necessarily what we expect. Because forgiveness is poured out before repentance. This reveals God's grace. It confronts human blindness to wrongdoings and calls us to release others through mercy rather than revenge. And how Jesus' first response is to intercede and pray for forgiveness is mind-blowing. I think often in our culture, somebody can only receive forgiveness once they've made a full and genuine apology, when they've walked out a change of ways. But what Jesus did here is radical. He gave forgiveness before it was deserved. It's countercultural. It's unimaginable. It's a miracle. And he prays light into the darkness. And I think there's an invitation for us as well. Because God's love is extravagant. God's love isn't reactive, but it's initiating. It's extravagant. It's never failing and always forgiving. Jesus cancels the debt whilst nails are still being driven into his hands. And this isn't the only time that we see the extravagant grace of God. In fact, we see it time after time after time in the Gospels. And there's been a story in the Gospel that has just wrecked me in the last few days. And I think it may be a word for this church, or certainly somebody in this church. And it's all about the grace. And it comes from John 8, verses 1 to 11. I haven't got the passage on the screen, but the story goes like this. There is a lady who gets caught in adultery. Caught in the act. She gets taken into the temple where Jesus is, and they think they've trapped Jesus, and they think they've trapped this lady. And they say, well, in Moses' book, it says that she should be stoned. What is your reaction? And they think they've got him. They've pinned him down. He's going to do something finally that they're going to say, ha, we knew you weren't like that. And I think as a church, we can so often fixate on doing better, living to a higher standard, doing more. And some of that is good. Of course it is good. But it needs to come from a place of grace. It needs to come from a place that we know the grace we've received is a gift and it can never be earned. So back to the lady. They've got her in the temple. I mean, now go with me with some imagination. If she was caught in the act of adultery, she was probably still barely dressed. lots of people gathered around, stones in hand. But what Jesus does is remarkable. Because they were looking down on this lady. But to see Jesus, they had to look down even further. Because Jesus stooped to the ground and he wrote in the mud. Just like God in the garden when he scooped the dirt. He stooped and he wrote something that we don't know what he wrote. But one by one, every single accuser left. Who knows why? But he is the God that stoops low. Grace is the God who stoops, who forgives, and loves people exactly where they are at. And that's such a challenge for us today, because I'm sure there's been times in our lives where we've been unfairly treated, where we've been wronged, at times crucified for something, even though we are innocent. And it almost feels gut-wrenching to forgive when it's unjustified. But forgiveness doesn't say what they did was okay, but it says, I trust Jesus to carry this. And this is a quote by C.S. Lewis. It says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And I love this quote because it's so releasing. And when you take a moment to think about all the things we have done, mistakes we have made, bad thoughts we have had, wrong decisions, and to think that Jesus has wiped us clean. Because in the eyes of God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are without blemish. Isaiah 1:18 says this, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We are made new because he is the God of a second chance. In fact, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, because you can never run to Jesus and he'll reject you. And there is no thing you could do that makes God love you any less. There is no, in the world's view, inexcusable mistake that God hasn't forgiven. Not because we've earned it through perfect repentance, but because his grace reaches us before we could ever deserve it. It's Jesus' perfect love. It's who he is. He is forgiveness and he is redemption. And we can walk in that freedom that we are forgiven. And out of forgiveness, we can make the choice to release what Jesus has already died for. And I just want to reiterate that forgiveness doesn't say what someone's done to us is okay. And it doesn't always need reconciliation. And a couple of weeks ago, I was back in Leicester with a friend, and he's now an incredible church leader, but he had some real church hurt. In fact, he was part of a church I was at growing up, and he fell out with the leader, and it brought some real pain. And he said this to me. He said that forgiveness is a one-player game, but reconciliation is a two-player game. Because for reconciliation to happen, it means that both parties need to accept what they have done is wrong and come together. But for forgiveness, that's a one-player game. And it's a hard-fought battle. But actually, by forgiving, we release what is burdening us. But sometimes reconciliation can happen. And actually, I had the privilege of sitting with a friend of mine last week, a man called Terry. And Terry found Jesus a couple of years ago. But before that, if we're honest, he would say so, his life was a mess. And actually, at times, his life still is a mess. But whose isn't? But he had been estranged from his mum for 6 years. And I spoke a similar-ish message a couple of weeks ago about forgiveness. And we prayed together, and he, for the first time, was speaking to his son about his mum, and he'd never mentioned her before. And he was showing his 8-year-old son some pictures of his mum and said, oh, this is your grandma, this is what she looks like. And obviously the pictures were old because there hadn't been any kind of relationship for such a long time. But in that moment, Terry then got up to go to the bathroom, And as he got up to go to the bathroom, the door knocked. And it was his mum. His mum. And they spoke it out and they reconciled. Because he is the God of reconciliation. So let me encourage you today. If you have a son or a daughter, or a mother or a father, or a brother or sister that you have been estranged from, keep giving it to Jesus. Jesus has got them. Forgive them and keep praying for redemption because he is the God of reconciliation. So I wonder, who do we need to forgive? Who do we need to release what God has already paid the price for? We can think of that person, we can make the choice. Because Jesus' first words from the cross are about forgiveness, but his next encounter shows us what forgiveness achieves. Because we move on from the forgiveness of the Roman soldiers and we move on to the thief on the cross. Let me just reread the passage for you. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Because the criminals are there, one of them is hurling insults at him, and the other one saying, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus remembered him. And I'm glad that Jesus remembers people, because sometimes I'm not the greatest at this. And often I work with lots of children, so I'll get children come up to me often, mostly to the confusion of parents as well, and say, "Matt, do you know me?" I'm like, "Sure thing, buddy." But the worst one, I can't believe I'm sharing this with a room full of no longer strangers, but I did the gap year in my home church, and there was only three of us on this gap year. Me, Mary, and Josh. And then I carried on working in the church, and Mary went off for maybe 2 years, give myself some grace. And then one day I was prepping for a holiday club, I came into church, I was carrying loads of stuff, and our whole senior leadership team were gathered in a circle as I came into the entrance, like, "Whoa, this is weird, am I about to lose my job?" I wasn't, thankfully, but they were all gathered, and there was a lady stood in the corner. And I said, "Oh, hello, everyone, nice to see you," blah, 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 and just carried on walking. And one of them goes, in what is now a heart sink moment, it's like, "Matt, do you not know who it is?" And I looked and I drew a complete blank. And I was like, "Oh, hi, nice to see you." And then carried on going. This was Mary. And then she outright goes, "Matt, do you not remember me? We did the gap year together. I lived across the hallway from her. I preached at her wedding." Oh, she had a baby. She changed her hair, okay? But it was a low. But thankfully, our God remembers us. And he's got grace. He really is the God of grace. There are two completely different reactions to Jesus here. One is mockery, and one is acknowledgement of a savior, acknowledgement of wrongdoing. And Jesus turns a last breath into a new beginning. And he still has the power to do this today. And it comes from a place of true repentance. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. We must never lose sight of what we deserve and what Jesus has done. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We often live in a culture of I deserve this, I deserve that. But actually, the reason we can celebrate on a Sunday morning is because we've been offered a gift that we don't deserve. And the reason we've been offered that gift that we don't deserve is because Jesus chose to take a punishment that he didn't deserve. And that is what is so different about Jesus to any other religion. Every other religion says you have to earn your way to heaven. You need to have done so many good deeds. The thief on the cross never served in church. He wasn't on the tea and coffee rota. He didn't tithe. And all of this is good, don't get me wrong, but it comes from a place of a grateful heart posture. It doesn't earn us into heaven. But Jesus had already paid the price, and Jesus extends the invitation. All it takes is an acknowledgement that we fall short, which we all do. When we own our guilt and shame and we give it to Jesus, he takes it and he gives us new life and a fresh start. All it takes is simple faith in him. Not for us to get everything right, but to simply reach out and trust him. Like the bleeding lady is, he is on the way to Jairus' daughter, who just knows, just by reaching out and touching his garment, everything changes. There is no bargaining or serving or good deeds that can earn us a right into the kingdom of heaven. But we simply have to trust him and ask him to remember us. And there is immediate hope that today, on the 2nd of August, in the middle of this incredible heat wave, we are able to receive hope. There is an assurance from Jesus. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because that's the beautiful thing about grace. It's not about earning a place, but it's simply receiving the one who has already earned it for us. And there's an invitation today if you don't know Jesus. And it's clear, he's waiting. If we confess Jesus is our Lord and ask him to remember us, we will receive the promise of paradise. So we've gone on the journey so far that forgiven people become saved people, but we're not in this journey alone. I just want to say I love that I get to be here with the wider family of God this morning. So thank you so much for having me. Because what the final encounter from the cross does is family. And the passage is found in John 19, 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. As a side point, I love that John refers to himself like this, just saying. He said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Just for some quick context here, often we can, if I refer to someone or you refer to someone as woman now, it would be pretty disrespectful. But actually, in the context of that time, the term woman when addressing someone wasn't rude. It was actually the most respectful and dignified form of address for somebody of that time. It wasn't harsh or dismissive. But Jesus in this moment was redefining his relationship with his mother here. He was no longer going to be a son, but a Lord and Savior. But even whilst dying on the cross, in physical and spiritual agony, Jesus notices the needs of others. And that is the need to belong. And part of our vision at Finbury, since we planted in April, is actually sometimes we acknowledge that people need to belong before they believe. Because obviously, sometimes people do encounter God and then belong to a church family. And it creates interesting conversations after church. But I truly believe that people need to belong, and then they believe. And whether you're the biggest introvert in the world or biggest extrovert, we all have the longing to be part of something, to be part of a family. And I'm so grateful for the family of God. Family that don't tiptoe around you. Family that challenge you. Family that laugh with you, that cry with you, and are honest with you. And let me encourage you, if you are on the periphery of this church family, throw yourself in. Because it is family. And I'm a long way away from my biological family. I'm sure I'm not as far as some people in this room. But for me, it's the furthest I've ever been from anyone in my family. But I'm grateful for the family I found here in Ashford, in my church family. And part of what Jesus did on the cross, he was inviting us to belong to a family. Jesus took his eyes from the suffering he was going through to notice the needs of the others he loved. He created a new family bond with his mother and his disciple John. It wasn't a task for John to do, but it was a heart posture to love. It wasn't you must do this now, but it's now you belong. And let me encourage you, even if you are walking through something really tough, keep loving those around you. Because sometimes when we take our eyes off what we're going through and put our eyes onto someone else, it feeds us just as much as it feeds them. And we're not created to live in isolation. And often growth comes when we rub up against each other, especially those who love and challenge us. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I love that people sharpen me, and I don't always love it in the moment, because I was running a kids event a couple of years ago, and if I'm honest, I was ill-prepared, and I'd finished writing the message whilst I was in the sound booth during the event, and I got up to do the message, and I gave it my all. I thought I nailed it, and my best friend, as soon as I sat down, go, that wasn't your best. I was like, oh. I've just poured out my heart, but that's okay. But it was true. It was true. So let's keep sharpening each other, in love, of course. This act of love on the cross invites us into family. It draws us into community with care and love. And I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus saves us and then places us into his family somewhere. And I really believe that part of the reward of following Jesus on this earth, as well as salvation, is being able to have community with others. Let me encourage you today to not see this church as a place you go to on a Sunday morning, but this is a family that you belong to. Church isn't what we get from an hour-long service on a Sunday morning, but it's about the relationships that were formed on the cross. The first one is with Jesus and his forgiveness, and the second one is with those around us. And we need church to rise up more than ever. I loved that when we announced the kids and youth out, almost half a room left. I love that. That's a healthy church. And I'm sure they're loud, and I'm sure they're messy, and I'm sure some of you find them annoying. But listen, we need spiritual mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, grandparents, sons and daughters to love and support each other. Because we're called to be an intergenerational family. Let's take our eyes off what benefits us on a Sunday morning, and let's put our eyes, like Jesus, on the needs of others around him. Despite going through immense turmoil on the cross, he noticed the needs of those around him, and he loved them through it. And I guess my question is, what does someone in your church family need today? Maybe it's a meal together, maybe a coffee. Maybe it's worth offering to babysit someone's kids so somebody can go out together. Maybe it's gardening. It might be just some time to sit and to talk. But let's keep leaning into these relationships together, supporting each other and loving each other. Now, if you allow me, we're going to go into a time of response together. And I'm not sure how response usually works in this church family, but let's go for it. So I wonder if someone could come up and play keys. Would that be possible? Because we saw three encounters on the cross today, and all of them are centered around this God who is the God of grace. And if you think you've understood God's grace, you've got another journey to go on, because I don't think we'll ever quite comprehend how much grace has got. Because by us judging and trying to force people to change, it might bring change, but it's forced change. But actually, when we invite grace into a room, change comes through revelation. Change comes through acceptance, through being loved. But our first encounter, forgiveness. I wonder, do you need to receive forgiveness today? I want you to know that Jesus has already prayed that for you. If there is something that is so dark within you that you think Jesus can't forgive, Let me tell you the truth, that Jesus died for the worst version of you, not the best. He's seen the mucky bits. He's seen the bad thoughts. He's seen the mistakes. And he still chooses you. And he still chooses me. And he still chooses us. Or maybe we need to forgive somebody today. Well, in this moment, give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, what they did really hurt. What they did was wrong. What they did was unjustified, but I choose to give it to you because, God, you can carry that burden. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, for anybody in this room today who's in the need of forgiveness, Lord, for they think what they've done is completely unforgivable. God, I pray, Father, forgive them. Would they receive your love today? Just like the countless stories in the Bible, just like the lady caught in adultery, just like the thief on the cross, just like the Roman soldiers, God, would you forgive us as well? Would we receive your gift today? And there's an invitation today to the table. Jesus is waiting, arms open wide, for you to be in his kingdom. He has prepared a place for you, and he is waiting for you to come and sit at the table. And maybe you've sat at the table before and you've walked away, but Jesus remembers you. He remembers you and he chooses you. And when we confess what our deeds deserve and we give our lives to Jesus, we come and sit at the table again. Not because we've earned it, but because he has. And finally, just like Jesus, as he took his eyes away from what he was going through on the cross, Lord, we lift our eyes up and we say, who in our church family can we bless this week? Who can we do something extravagantly kind for? Lord, I pray in this moment, would you lead us to a person, but someone that we can do something for? And would we receive that gift if it's for us as well? But Lord, I thank you overall that you are the God of grace. Lord, thank you that Barabbas was set free so we can be set free as well. And Lord, I pray, would you forgive the Barabbas in us? Lord, it's easy to say Barabbas should have got what he deserved, but Lord, you didn't, so that we don't have to. Lord, we celebrate the cross not because of who we are, but because of what you've done. Lord, we celebrate the cross not because of what we've done, but because of who you are. So Lord, may we never get tired of the awe and revelation of what you've done through the cross. So Lord, thank you that we are a forgiven people, we are an invited people, and we are a people who belong to a family. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.